Today we finish our study of the Lord's Prayer, the ideal prayer that our Lord Jesus shared with the apostles and that is recorded in Matthew and in Luke. When Jesus taught them this prayer, it was a new prayer, and it was an ideal prayer. And since those 12 apostles were observant Jews, picture it in your mind. As soon as Jesus said, pray like this, you know what they did instinctively. They took their blue and white prayer shawls and covered their heads and would bow their head in a certain way, like observant Jews today still do. And it's very likely that after Jesus went back up to heaven, when the apostles would gather together, such as in the book of Acts, and they would pray. Look how often they prayed in the book of Acts. Can you just imagine that there they were, and maybe Peter would say, let us pray, and here come the prayer shawls again. And then later that Jewish tradition would no longer be necessary, 1 Corinthians 11. But also when Jesus taught the prayer, he would use the prayer shawl. Very interesting. We conclude the Lord's Prayer today, and I sadly have to mention yet again that there's a variation between some English translations. For example, some translations will omit the second part of what we're looking at this morning. That's about the third or the fourth time as we've gone through the Lord's Prayer I've had to say that. I find it very grievous. However, these words are found in Matthew, but in Luke they are found in the vast majority of the manuscripts, so I will be preaching on both parts. But again, that's a reminder to you. If you're using a translation that tends to omit verses, even from the Lord's Prayer, you might want to prayerfully think about using a Bible translation that does not omit words such as this. Okay, the words this morning are these. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. That's Luke 11, 4. And it builds upon what was said earlier. Last week we looked at the words, forgive us our sins. Notice the connection here. Forgive us our sinning, and now we're saying, Lord, prevent us from sinning in the future. Lead us not into temptation. Let's look at the word temptation. It's the Greek word perosmos, which can mean either temptation or test. And you have to look at the context to see which is it in this sentence. For example, the Bible uses this word saying God tests us. And he puts us to the test. Why does God test us? Not so he can know what's in us, but so that we can know what's in us. He puts us to the test. For example, on a Sunday morning, we sing, oh, my Jesus, how I love thee. And they said, okay, I'm going to test you on that Tuesday morning or a Thursday afternoon. Do you love God? He'll put you in a situation that'll test you. Deuteronomy 13:3 says, for the Lord your God is testing you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. God tested Abraham, Genesis 22. He called Abraham. Abraham was a man of faith, and then God put him to the ultimate test. Sacrifice your son. And he passed the test, and it concludes where God says, now I know that you fear God. God tests us, brethren. And I think that in every Christian's life there will come an Abraham moment when he will put you to an ultimate test. He'll put his finger on something in your life that's not a sinful thing any more than Abraham's son. And he'll say, I'm going to put you to the test. Give that to me. Now, some of you have already gone through such a test. Some of you are still future. But God will test you sometimes in very difficult ways to see if you really love him and if you've given everything to him. Will you pass the test? Pray for God to help you to pass the test that he sends you week by week and day by day. And in keeping with this prayer, you could say, Lord, put me in a situation where I don't have to be tested, where I will, as it were, pass the test without even having to be tested. When I was at seminary, I knew a young man that had written a very thorough PhD dissertation. He left no stone unturned. But he was looking for to that inquisition where he would be raked over the coals by a board of examiners that will test him for hours with hard questions. And he was in fear and trembling. And then one of them contacted him before the test and said, "We have gone over your dissertation. We're going to pass you without a test. It is so excellent, you don't have to be tested. Congratulations. May the Lord grant that we live in such a way that we will not have to be tested, that it is so obvious we are ready to be tested and to do whatever God says." Now, that's one use of the word parousmos. But then another word is quite different. It means to tempt to sin, to entice or be enticed to disobey God. And of course, that's where Satan comes in. He's called the tempter. Satan presents opportunities and excuses for us to sin. Put it like this, he advertises sin. He makes it look good and says, "Why don't you do it? Everybody else is doing it. Oh, don't worry, God will understand." That's what he did with Adam and especially Eve. You remember Genesis 3, Eve was somehow alone next to the forbidden tree. And here comes the devil and tempts her and says, "Look at the fruit. It's good. Can't you just taste it in your mouth?" He advertised it, and she gave in. That's what temptation is. But we are to see sin for what it really is: evil, ugly, detestable, wicked, an offense to God, and it should offend us as well. So, brethren, we should avoid temptation. We should flee from it. And we should also run from it. Avoid known areas of temptation. Don't play around with it. Be careful what you watch on TV, on the computer, music, all around you, at work. Certain temptations can creep up on you, and next thing you know, it's right in your face. So the Bible says, be vigilant and diligent. It says your adversary, the devil, prowls around you like a roaring lion. Be very careful. Temptation comes in various ways, frequently through other people. Proverbs 1:10 says, "My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. It can come in various ways. Look at Job. He was tested and he was being tempted by his own wife. Under this grueling test of bad health, his wife comes and says, "Curse God and die." That was the devil. She was doing the devil's work. May we never do the devil's work by enticing other people to sin. Pray that you may not be the means of tempting someone else, or you are the devil's servant. Now, sometimes it's done unwittingly, and other times very blatantly. Even Christians can tempt other people. What about David? Boy, if there was a godly man, it was King David. But you remember the sordid story with Bathsheba, and then he calls in her husband. This is embarrassing. He entices him to get drunk. David, a man after God's own heart, is now pouring wine and says, "Have another drink. Have another one. Have another one." That's embarrassing. You say, you'd never do that, but think of ways you might entice someone else to sin, even unwittingly. For example, women, be modest in what you wear. Let's be careful of the words we say that might entice someone into sin. Be careful of another person's conscience. 1 Corinthians 8 addresses this, for example. You may be strong in one area, another person is weak in an area. Be careful lest you tread upon his conscience and lead him into sin. The Bible says, don't lay a stumbling block before someone. Stumbling block is something that he will trip over. Don't you be the means of laying something before someone that would tempt him into sin. Listen to what Jesus said. He said, "It is necessary that temptations come, but woe to the one by whom they come. May temptations not come through us, brethren. When they do, we're doing the devil's work for him, and he's doing his work through us. Instead, let us do God's work and avoid temptation and not be the means of tempting others." Let's look at a couple of verses on this. Turn over to James 1:14. The Bible says a lot about temptation. Temptation comes through others, but sometimes through ourselves. Even when we're all alone, we become our own tempter. Look at James 1:14. Each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Even when you're all alone, nobody there to present temptation, there is still sin in a believer that wells up and tempts him. For example, in your memory. The devil has a way of, as it were, dredging up the memory of previous sins and the pleasure you had in that and the excuses you made for it. And he'll say, don't you remember you did this? You said this. You looked at that. Something or another. And it'll come back. Your own memory can tempt you. Also your own imagination. Remember it says in the book of Genesis, every imagination of the heart of man was only evil continually. Don't trust your own heart. Don't trust your own imagination. Even as a Christian, there's enough sin within you to tempt you when your imagination begins to wander. Be careful. Now look also at James 1:13. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anybody. The question often comes up, does God tempt us to sin? And the answer is no, never. May it never come to pass. God never entices people to sin. He never lays it before them. He never commands it. But yet God, in an unusual way, is involved on this. The same word is used back in verse 2. God tests us, but he doesn't tempt us. And the key may not be in your Bible translation. Look at it very closely. Let me give you the literal rendering of this. Look at the second phrase in verse 13. God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. Now, your translation may not have the word himself, but it is in the Greek. It's something like, God, he. Now, we don't usually speak like that in English, except if you come from southern Louisiana like I do. They often say like that. They say, oh, Pierre, he did this, or Lucille, she done that. And when you put in that extra personal pronoun, it's a way of emphasizing. And so that's what it says here. It says God himself does not tempt anyone. But yet we're tempted by our own desires and by the devil. You put it all together, you find out like this. God tests us, but he doesn't himself tempt us. He tests us by letting the devil tempt us. It's the devil, he himself, that tempts us, but not God. And that's how things operate. So God himself does not do this. But he allows other people to tempt us and to entice us. And in doing this, God is testing us. Satan is called the tempter. And that's how it operates. Now for the second verse, turn over to Matthew 4, which we read earlier. And again, we see this in the life of our Lord Jesus Christ. Shortly after he was baptized, the Father wanted him to be put to the test. And how did it work? Matthew 4:1. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit. One of the other Gospels uses the word, he was driven by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Verse 3, the devil is called the tempter. Do you see it again? He's tested by God, tempted by the devil. And they work together, led by the Spirit. But the Spirit and the Father didn't do the tempting. God never tempts. You could say the devil never tests, he always tempts. And God never tempts, he always tests. But Christ passed the test by resisting all the temptations of the devil for 40 days and night. And how did he do it? You see that in these three instances, he did it by quoting scripture. But let me address that. We are also to resist the devil by appealing to scripture. But brethren, notice what Jesus did. He quoted the appropriate scriptures that were appropriate to that specific temptation. So when the devil lays a temptation before you, don't quote it some obscure verse from Ezekiel that has nothing to do with that temptation. Do a search in your mind, as it were, and say, now what's the appropriate Bible verse? And ask the Spirit to bring that to your mind so you can claim the promise and obey the commandment and resist the temptation. That's how it works. Now, though God allows us to be tempted, brethren, far be it that we would ever blame God for that. As it says here, God never tempts us, therefore don't blame God and say, well, I sinned, God tempted me. No! Take the blame. Step forward and say, I can only blame myself. And though Satan is the one that tempts us, that's not an excuse for our sins. We can never say, the devil made me do it. You know, Eve tried doing that. When she sinned, she said, well, the devil made me do this. And Adam said, well, my wife made me do this. Didn't they have the fortitude to stand up and say, I sinned and I don't blame anybody else? Look at Psalm 51. After David sinned with Bathsheba, he didn't say, well, now, Lord, if Bathsheba had kept the curtains drawn, I never would have sinned. So it's her fault. He didn't do that. He says, against you I have sinned. And he didn't shift the blame. So we can't blame God. We can't blame the devil. We can only blame ourselves. Don't blame God. On the other hand, just like God tests us but doesn't tempt us, look at it the other way around. We are never to put God to the test, and we are never to tempt God either. You say, how would we ever tempt God? For example, when temptation comes our way and we start making excuses for it, and we'll say, well, God will understand if I do it just this one time. You're tempting God not to punish you, or you're asking God to set aside his law. Never do that. Never pray for opportunities to sin, or you're tempting God, and never put God to the test. For example, when the devil said to Jesus, jump off the temple or off the mountain, and God will catch you. And Jesus said, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. Verse 7. Don't put God to the test, and don't put yourself in situations where you're playing with temptation or when you're playing with unnecessary danger and you say, God will get me out of this. That's what the devil was saying. Put God to the test and tempt him like this. Christians should not put themselves in the situation where they're too close to temptation or too close to needless danger. I learned that years ago when I liked to do certain things. And I was considering doing certain sports, like, you're never going to believe it, but your pastor was thinking about bungee jumping and skydiving. And then I got to thinking of this and I said, that is presumptuously putting God to the test. You're putting yourself in unnecessary danger and say, yeah, I'll jump out of the airplane. God will catch me. And people get a thrill out of that. They get a rush out of that, but it has a sinful accent to it. So Christians should never put themselves in the way of unnecessary danger or play with temptations. Now, here's another one. I'm not finished. I'm just getting started. We need to be humble about this matter of temptation. It has more power to it than we realize. I like how Nancy Lee DeMoss, that very godly woman, puts. He says, you've got to be careful with certain temptations. He says that you have certain desires in you. And she says, it's like a keg of dynamite. And the temptation is a lit match. You don't want to get too close with a lit match if you're sitting on a keg of dynamite. That's good advice. The devil knows how to light the match and tries to get close to us, and he plays upon the desires within us. But we need to be humble. None of us have ever reached a level of sanctification where we can dare say, I am beyond certain things. Oh, I know I have certain weaknesses, but oh, I would never do that if that opportunity came its way. If the devil tempted me, who do you think you're fooling? There is none of us here that is strong enough spiritually to say, oh, I would never do that. Are you better than David? And with a short period of time, he committed adultery, he committed murder, he got another man drunk, he lied to the nation. David, there is no sin that a Christian would never fall into if God took the restraints off. Keep that in mind when temptations come and say, Lord, grant that certain temptations will never come my way. I know I could give into that. Pray that God restrains your own sin and restrains temptations around us. Now with that in view, look at 1 Corinthians 10, where we find a positive promise in this area of temptation. 1 Corinthians 10, some of you know this verse by heart. Those of you that don't, here's your homework assignment. Learn this verse. It's a good promise. 1 Corinthians 10, 13. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Yes, God allows us to be tempted, and in that he is testing us, but whenever he allows the temptation, he will allow, as it were, a door of escape. So brethren, be wise and say, where is that door of escape? When the devil knocks at one door, look for another door, or at least a window to jump out of. And we can't do it by ourselves. 2 Peter 2:9 says, the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation. And we can't do it by ourselves. You cannot resist the devil in your own strength. He is stronger than you. He is more experienced than you are. He knows your weaknesses. You cannot do it by yourself. That's why when we are tempted, brethren, pray for God to help you. And praise the Lord, he will help us in those moments. He'll give us an opportunity. He'll bring a verse to our mind. He'll draw near to us. And specifically, the Lord Jesus has promised this. He knows what it's like to be tempted. Matthew 4, for 40 days. In fact, he was tempted far more than we will ever be tempted. He was tempted, as it were, when all the cannons of the devil were blasting against him. The devil gave him every imaginable temptation. He knows what it's like. And Hebrews 2:18 says this, in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to give aid to those who are tempted. He is able to draw near to you in your time of temptation, whether it's an unexpected temptation or the devil tempting you in a known area that you keep falling into. Pray that God will come to your aid, especially the Lord Jesus. Here are three things to pray for. If you're taking notes, write them down. First, pray not to be tested or tempted. Secondly, pray for the way out. And number three, pray for power to resist. Pray. Pray, pray, pray. What did Jesus say to the apostles when he woke them up in Gethsemane? He says, watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. The devil loves to lure, wander around drowsy Christians that are not praying, and a drowsy non-praying Christian is open to temptation. Next, don't play with temptation. Don't make excuses for it. Don't play with it. When I lived in Texas, I had a friend, and he and I did something in common, but we did it in completely different ways. Again, this is another one of those things you may or may not know about your pastor. His name was Ron, and he used to go to those rattlesnake roundups out in Sweetwater, and he wouldn't shoot them. He'd pick them up. He'd have one of those fork things, pick them up, and he'd dangle them by the tail and hold them behind the neck. He even kept one as a pet and brought it back to Dallas in a cage and kept it in his bedroom. I said, Ron, don't you know it's against the law to keep rattlesnakes within the city limits of Dallas? He said, well, don't tell anybody. I was not like that. I wouldn't pick them up and play with them. I used to go rattlesnake hunting at the Daniel Ranch, and I'd blow their heads off. I wouldn't play with them. I realized they're dangerous. Do you see the illustration? Some Christians play with temptation. You're playing with something more dangerous than a rattlesnake, and sooner or later you play with temptation, you're going to get bit. You play with fire, you're going to get burnt. Treat it more dangerously than a rattlesnake. One of the Puritans said, he that plays with temptation is tempting the devil to tempt him. Don't play with it. Stay away from it. Perhaps you've heard the illustration. There was a store owner in a small town out in the mountains out west, and he needed to hire a truck driver to make deliveries along a lonely single-lane road going around the edge of a mountain. So he interviewed three prospective truck drivers. And the first one said, oh, I can do that, no problem. I can get within 5 feet of the edge of the mountain without falling over. The second one says, I can get within 1 foot without going over the edge. And he asked the third guy, well, how close can you get to the edge? He says, I don't know. I always try to stay as close to the mountain as possible. Which one do you think got the job? Let's don't try to see how close we can get to temptation without giving in. Let's try to stay as far away from temptation. And brethren, the best time to resist it is at the very first time that it presents itself to you. As a new temptation or as an old one, it's easier to resist it at that first appearance Then later on, you remember with Eve, as soon as the devil came and said, did God really say this? She should have said, yes, he did. Get out of here or I'm getting out of here. But she began to play with the temptation and listen to the devil. The longer you play with temptation, the easier it is to give in. Charles Spurgeon wisely said, we need to learn to say no to temptation. And he said, learning to say no to temptation is more important and useful than learning to speak or write Latin. He's right. Learn to say no and mean it. But in some cases, no is not enough. You need to sometimes get away from it like a rattlesnake. Sometimes, brethren, you need to run from it. Literally. You remember Joseph in the Old Testament? Remember Potiphar's wife had designs on him and literally grabbed him and says, come on now. The very thing that Proverbs warns about. And what did he do? He didn't talk to her, didn't try to negotiate, try to talk her out of it. It says he literally ran. And he says, how can I do this wickedness and sin against God? There are times we need to simply run and get away from that temptation. You stay close to it, you may get burned. It's easier to fall into it when you're close to it. Now, people have come up with various devices to resist temptation, and none of them work. Roman Catholic Church says, well, when the devil comes and tempts you, just get out your crucifix, kind of like warding off a vampire, or sprinkle holy water across yourself. The devil laughs at all that. You think that's going to keep him away? But Christians do that. Instead of quoting scripture, they'll simply hold up a Bible. That doesn't matter. Martin Luther did all sorts of things. He said, try laughing at the devil. And then there's one instance, he took an inkwell and threw it at what he thought was the devil. They'll still show you the ink spot on the wall over at the Wartburg Castle in Germany. That's not going to stop temptation. You don't stop them in carnal means. You have to use God's means and not superstition. So what are other ways that people use that are valid? There was a preacher that was asking three men in his church, what did they think about that helped them to resist temptation? By the way, before I give you the answers, how would you answer that? What holy thoughts would you think about that will make it easier for you to resist temptations? Just think about it. Well, amongst these three men, the first one said, when temptation comes my way, I think about hell and punishment, and that restrains me from giving in. The second man said, when temptation comes, I think about heaven, and that restrains me. And the third one said, when temptation comes, I think about the love of God at the cross. And that's probably the best answer, because sin put Christ on the cross. And when sin comes and makes itself look attractive, just think, that sin crucified my Lord. Let's get back to the Lord's Prayer, Luke 11. Now we come to that line that is sadly missing in some translations, but it is over in Matthew 6. And this matches the first part of it. The first part is negative. Do not lead us into temptation. But the positive is, but deliver us from the evil one. Now, it is to be literally translated the evil one, because sin is not just some impersonal evil in general. It comes through temptation from the evil one. That's a phrase used 6 times in the New Testament to describe Satan. He is the evil one. Not the only one. He is the most evil one of all. Satan is the source of all sin, evil, wickedness, and misery in the world. Every amount of sin in the world, every disaster, every tragedy, every heartbreak has his evil fingerprints on it. He is the evil one. You could paraphrase this prayer like this. Lead us not into temptation, but lead us out of it and away from the tempter. Just like God led Jesus into the wilderness to be tested, and then he led him out of the wilderness away from the devil, and the devil ran away. But there's something else that we haven't given due attention to. Jesus resisted the devil in the wilderness because he was filled with the Holy Spirit. Only by the Holy Spirit can we resist the devil. Only by the help of the Holy Spirit can we effectively resist the unholy spirit. And the Lord Jesus Christ did it with the help of the Holy Spirit, and so can we. And what is the Holy Spirit's main means that has been given to us? Holy Scripture. So when temptation comes, say, Holy Spirit, use Holy Scripture to resist the temptations of the evil one. Turn next with me to John 17, where our Lord Jesus is praying for his people in this area of temptation. Just like it said earlier that Jesus said, Peter, I have prayed for you that after you have been restored, you will help your brethren. Because Peter says, I will never do this. He did do that. And Jesus said, but I've prayed for you, Peter. Here we find another area where he prayed for his apostles and for us. He's praying, verse 15. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. Jesus is praying, and we should say, Lord Jesus, pray and keep me from the evil one. Now, it's up to him to know when, as it were, to let out slack on the devil's leash or to pull him in. By the way, that is a biblical metaphor. Martin Luther used to say, Satan is still God's devil. He's on God's leash, and God can give him slack or he can pull him in. We could say, Lord, keep him on a short rein so that he doesn't come after me in my times of weakness. But Jesus prays for us. Now, what's our responsibility? James 4:7 says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. It's not enough to simply say, well, the Lord will protect me. We are to actively resist the devil, as it were, to look at him and say, I am resisting you. The verse also says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. You have to resist the devil and draw near to God because, as it were, the closer you are to God, the further you are away from the devil. So if you're going through a dry spell and you're not close to the Lord, you are being set up for a big temptation. Draw near to God and resist the devil and he will flee from you. That's a good promise. It's a good one to use in time of temptation. However, keep it in mind, though it says he will flee from you, he does not flee from you immediately. Look at Jesus in the wilderness. For 40 days he was tempted. So the devil would tempt him. Jesus would say no, quote scripture. And the devil would back off. He'd come back a few minutes later. It went on and on, 40 days and 40 nights. And then at the end of the 40 days, it says in one of the Gospels, the devil left him until another opportunity. And for the remaining three more years until he went back up to heaven, the devil kept coming back. Remember once he came back through Peter. And that's why Jesus had to say, you know, you are like Satan. You know, I resist you. So when we resist the devil, he may flee, but he'll be back. He may come to you in an unexpected way 5 minutes later or 5 hours later. So our responsibility is resist him and be vigilant. Bible says, be vigilant. Your adversary prowls around you like a roaring lion. And the Bible says he knows our weaknesses. He's not omniscient, but he knows a lot more than we do. He knows more about our weaknesses than we do. He knows those areas where you're especially prone to give in to something. Maybe something that you'll say or do. And he knows it'll work almost every time. And we all have them. He knows those weaknesses. Do you? Do you know your area of weakness? Therefore, brethren, concentrate on those areas of weakness and say, Lord, make that an area of strength where the devil will not come to me in that area. Make that strength. Fortify it, O Lord. The Bible also says, Paul said, we are not ignorant of his devices, his schemes. We should know our weaknesses, but we should also know what are the ways the devil tempts us. Study the Bible. He does it through other people, our own sin within us, our imagination, and many other ways. Know them. Know your enemy. That's one of the cardinal rules of warfare. They ask General Patton in World War II, what is the number one rule? He says, number one rule is know your enemy's methods. That's how he was able to defeat several generals in World War II. Do you know the devil's methods and schemes in temptation? Now, here's another principle. Be patient with other Christians. Their area of weakness and temptation may not be your area of weakness. Be patient with them. Do you know someone maybe in your very own family that gives into something you say, I'm never even tempted in that area. Yes, but he is. It's his weakness. It's a two-way street, though. You may have some area of weakness that your spouse, your parent, your child may be very strong in. We need to be patient with each other. Therefore, if someone that's close to you gives in to something, be patient with them. Not only that, help those to be strong in those areas. Come to their rescue. Help one another resist temptation from the devil. Got two more applications before we close. Here's the first application. How does this apply to an unbeliever that's not yet a Christian? He's bombarded by temptation all the time. Everybody is. But he still is in a sinful state so that he gives in and makes excuses for it all the time and actually enjoys it. So how does he pray the Lord's Prayer? He should say, Lord, deliver me from the evil one. I need salvation. The unbeliever needs to look at himself and says, I give in to temptation so easily. It's because I'm a born sinner and I love sin. That's why the devil keeps tempting me. He knows he's got you. You belong to the devil. In fact, that very term, the evil one, is used to describe the whole world. 1 John 5:19 says the whole world lies in the hands of the evil one. He is the king of this world, as it were. He is the invisible emperor. And the Bible says he's got all unbelievers, all non-Christians, in the palm of his hands. All he has to do is whistle and they dance to his tune. And if you're an unbeliever, he's got you. He's got you in the palm of his hand. You are his willing slave, even if you deny his existence and say, I'm the captain of my ship, the master of my fate. I do whatever I want to. And the devil laughs because he knows you do whatever he wants to. You need to be set free from that. You need to be delivered. Because if you're not delivered, you will go to his destiny, eternal hell. The unbeliever needs to pray, Lord, deliver me from sin and from the evil one. Salvation means being taken out of the devil's evil grasp once and for all. Colossians 1:13 talks about Christians and says, God has delivered us from the power of darkness and has conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. You're either in the devil's kingdom or God's kingdom. And if you're in the devil's kingdom, the evil one is your personal father and emperor. You belong to him. And he will feed you temptation to keep you in his evil grasp, so that he can drag you away to hell. You need to cut loose from that and say, Lord, deliver me from the evil one. Come to Christ, and he is the only one that can save you from Satan. But let's end on an optimistic, encouraging note for Christians. We are to pray this line in the Lord's Prayer, deliver us from temptation, deliver us from the evil one. And the Lord will do it here and there when we're tempted. And praise God, he will answer that prayer in a glorious way. The day will come, dear brethren, you will be taken out of this world, either through death or the second coming, and you will be away from all temptation and away from all tempters. In heaven, there will be no devil to tempt you. There will be no sin within you to tempt you, nobody around you to tempt you. Put it very plainly, when you get to heaven, you can say, safe at last. You are beyond all the errors of the devil. He can never touch you. You will never sin. You will be beyond all temptation. So hang on, dear brethren. That day is coming. When an eagle soars high up in the sky, or when it perches on the top of a tall tree, it is far beyond the reach of the snakes on the ground. When we get to heaven, will be beyond the reach of all temptation and all sin. 2 Timothy 4:18, Paul said, and the Lord will deliver me out of every evil work and will preserve me for his heavenly kingdom. What a wonderful promise. And with that, I conclude this morning's sermon on the Lord's Prayer. Let us pray. Father, warn us about sin and temptation and the sin that is within us. Lead us not into temptation. Lead us away from it. Protect us. Help us to resist the devil and deliver us from the evil one. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. and for the Holy Spirit who enables us to do so. In Christ's holy name, amen.